Today we're talking about the family of God. Family of God is made up of more than just different colours. Family of God is made up more than just different races. Family of God is made up of different cultures, different backgrounds. And I don't know what your experience was of family. But sometimes our families and what we've lived through our families on earth has a shaping impact on our families that we then start to raise. But then it can also negatively impact our perspective on what the family of God should actually be like. When I think about family, I think about growing up. And for me, I had moments with my family that were horrible and horrific, and moments and times that were wonderful. Both. I had a severely mentally ill mother who abused me for the first 11 years of my life. It was a very difficult, abusive relationship where I was never accepted by her and never wanted to be accepted by her. But I had the most amazing father that you could ever hope to have. I had the most amazing aunts and uncles. For the first year of my life, I was raised by my auntie Shirley. She was incredible. My cousin Sue. I had the most amazing nana and papa. My pa and my grandma. My cousins. I have the most amazing cousins, first and second cousins. In fact, I'm closer to my second cousins around the world than many of you might be with your own siblings. We speak all the time. We're in relationship. And I'm so thankful for them. But home and family for me for the first 11 years of my life was not a safe opportunity. I go to sleep every night and I wouldn't know what was going to happen. I knew something bad was going to happen, but I didn't know what. And somehow I knew that God would just be there and everything would be okay. And it was, because I'm here. And then at age 11, my dad did something really awesome for me. He did many awesome things. I love my dad so much. He's going to watch this. Dad, you're awesome. And here's the thing. At 11 years of age, he took me to meet our ancestral family. Our ancestral family is from Wales in the United Kingdom. You see, my papa had left Wales after the Welsh Revival and gone and lived in Australia, raised his family. The rest of his brothers and sisters stayed in Wales. So at age 11, my dad took me to Wales. And I had an incredible opportunity to see family and home in a different kind of light. You see, when I was 11, I went to sleep in a little home in Oxford Street, Nantgarrow in Wales, in my Auntie Hilda's house. And it was the first time I ever remember in my life going to sleep at night knowing that nothing bad could happen to me. And I was just going to wake up the next morning and I will have just had a great sleep. And it was an amazing opportunity for me to experience that in a different kind of way. I got home from Wales at age 11 and my father eventually had to institutionalize my mother. And she's been there ever since and she's still in there. And my experience in my family shaped how I lead our family. I have a wonderful wife, Mandy. I have two wonderful kids. Most of the time, they're incredible. Emma is nearly 18, and George is 13, and they're amazing. And I love leading our family. I love leading our home. I want to give you a little bit of a glimpse of what our home life is like. You know, like if you were adopted by Mandy and I, and you had to come and live with us, which for some of you is a horrifying concept, because you're like, I love you, man, but I do not want to live with you. I want you to know what our home and our family is like, because you'd find that our home is a safe place. Number one, it's a place of safety. It's a place where there's always peaceful music playing. We either have classical music or worship music playing in our home. When you go to sleep in our home, you are guaranteed to have a wonderful rest. There's always more food in our house than is ever needed ever. In fact, you could have put our fridge and freezer on the ark and it would have fed Noah and all the animals without a miracle. It's a place where you will always be challenged to reach your potential in Christ, but it's also a place where you'll be challenged to never worry about what other people think. It is a place where your room will always be tidy. It is a place where our house will always be tidy. It's a place where there will never be dishes in the sink. It's a place where you will eat a lot of chicken. Every kind of chicken you can possibly imagine. And you'll just eat chicken all day, every day. But you'll also eat a lot of ice cream. And you will love ice cream. And you will not realize that there are so many different kinds of magnums. And it's a place where we love candy. But candy's only for special occasions. We call them treaties in our house. So much so that treaties are ranked in our house. We have low-level treaties, medium-level treaties, and high-level treaties for special occasions. And if you want to know what they are, you just got to ask our family. Our home is a place where goofy dancing to 80s music is highly encouraged. And if you've ever been in our family, in our home, you know it's a long way to the shop if you want a sausage roll. And if you don't know what that means, come and ask us one day and we will show you. Emma is going off to college in a few short weeks, and I hope that she takes with her a memory of home being a safe place that she wanted to go home to every night. A place where she knew that it was going to be quiet and peaceful and there would be fun and friends there. Can't believe that she's started kindergarten just a few short weeks ago and here she is going off to experience the world. And I know that many of you have not had the same experience as either my childhood or the way that I lead our home. That may not be your experience. And that's why I think the church needs to be many things, because we all come from different backgrounds. I do believe the church should be a hospital for the hurting. The church should be a place of healing for those who are broken. Church should be a sacred place to worship. The family of God should be an oasis in the desert of life. It should be a refuge for those people who are wounded, those people who are troubled. And God says that when we accept the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, that we actually become a part of the family of God. And it's the most wonderful, incredible family on the planet. And no matter what you have done in your life, you belong here. Wherever you've come from, you belong. You belong no matter what color you are, no matter what race you are, no matter whether you've done things good, whether you've done things bad, you belong. Because the body of Christ and the family of God is a place where you can be yourself. You can be who you are called to be. You can be loved. You can be equipped. You can be encouraged. You can be inspired. You can be challenged to live to your potential in Christ. And even if your family growing up was dysfunctional, you now have a loving Heavenly Father who's perfect. Doesn't get any better than God the Father. Church is not perfect. Listen, the family of God, we're not perfect. We got a lot of issues. We got a lot of stuff going on. But I can tell you that the family of God is always motivated by three things: faith, hope, and love. That's what motivates us. And we have to understand that the concept of family is defined in the Bible. Ephesians 1, Paul says that God has predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Romans chapter 8, Paul again wrote, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear when you accepted salvation. No, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba just means, it's an adult way of saying the word daddy. It means daddy, father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we're children, we're heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. So when you give your life to Jesus and you accept the free gift of salvation, your name gets added to the most awesome will in the universe. The will, the God's will. You know, like when somebody dies, they read out the last will. That's when all the inheritance gets spread around. Well, God doesn't have to die for you to receive the inheritance. You do. You and I have to die. We got to die to self because Jesus died on a cross, and then we have new life in Jesus. And then we get to experience the full inheritance. the same as Jesus. That's amazing. That's grace right there. Salvation is about becoming the family of God. The Apostle Paul talked about it over and over and over. In Romans 1, he said, don't be unaware, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 1, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. Galatians 1, I want you to know, brothers and sisters. Philippians 1, know this, brothers and sisters. Why did he say this? Because of an amazing exchange that Jesus had in Mark chapter 3 that involved a whole group of people listening to Jesus talk, and the disciples had a little bit of an interaction with Jesus, because all of a sudden, Jesus' natural family turn up in the middle of him talking to the multitude. This is what happens. Verse 31, then his brothers and his mother came. So Jesus' brothers and his mother came. And standing outside, they sent to Jesus, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around Jesus. So they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them and saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around the circle that sat before him. And he said, here are my mother, here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. You see, when you become part of the family of God, we've got a common bond, and his name is Jesus. Yeah, he's the one that we have in common. Now, you know what's amazing in this passage in Mark is that Jesus himself prioritized his spiritual family over his natural family. We have our natural family, it's our true family. But it's not a forever family. See, when you go to heaven, we're all going to be part of the family of God. Your family on this earth, it's just your family here. When we get to heaven, you'll know people that you knew on earth, but you won't have the same relationships. You're not going to live in a mansion with your kids in heaven. We're just all going to be there. So your forever family is this. It's the family of God. So like Jesus, we have to prioritize our spiritual family. Now, I've seen this happen in two ways in the last 12 months. I have seen it happen in a wonderful way, in that I've seen people who have really needed help because they were abandoned by their natural families, and their spiritual family just stepped in and said, we're here for you. We've got your back. We'll help out however we can. But then I also saw this play out in not very good ways, because I saw people who were part of the family of God just say straight out to other people in the family, other brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, but I can't help you right now because you're not as important as my physical family, and I'm going to take care of them first, and I don't have any room left for you, so you just got to figure it out on your own. Those people forgot who their family were. They forgot. See, the reality is that many people need their spiritual family more than they need their natural family. We have to understand that we must make our spiritual family a priority. And if you are part of the spiritual family, you need to know you are a priority to other people. You need to know that people want to help you. And I want you to know that even if you think you've got a natural family that doesn't care about you, we care. We care. You will be cared for in this family because we will do things together. We will celebrate together. We will weep together. We'll rejoice together. Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The family of God is meant to share in each other's joys, sorrows, burdens. And Paul here is specifically speaking about people who are fellow Christ followers. You know what we've got to do when we have somebody who's in our life, who's part of the family, and they've got a burden, or they've got a sorrow, or they've got a joy? You shouldn't look at it and say, oh, that's their burden, their sorrow, their joy. You should say, it's ours. It's our sorrow. Let me help you with our sorrow. I'm going to weep with you as you weep. And I'm going to rejoice with you as you rejoice. I had the most amazing opportunity this week to do this. I had the opportunity to stand by some friends who lost a very close loved one. Somebody been a part of their life for many, many years, was a role model and a wonderful person. And they got advanced and promoted to heaven. And I wept with those friends because they'd lost somebody that I cared very deeply for, even though they know that they're in heaven. And then a few short hours later, I went to visit some people who had a miracle baby. And I got to rejoice with them. Now, many of you be like, oh, that must be hard being a pastor, like having to do that whole rejoicing and the weeping thing with other people. I'm glad I don't have to do that. No. That's not just for pastors. It's for you. It's for me. Whoever does the will of God. We've got to be there to rejoice. We've got to be there to share the sorrow and the pain. So we have to ask ourselves, do we do that? Are we doing a good job at it? Because these are our brothers and sisters. I read all those scriptures. These are not just fancy religious titles, you know, where we can walk around and say, oh, I was speaking to Brother Ian this morning. No, these are your genuine brothers, your genuine sisters. Paul's trying to teach the church, listen, you're family now, so you've got to treat each other the same way you want your natural family to treat you. Because there's something that unites us as Christ followers, and that is that we share the same Father, which means that we have something deeper than relationship. We have something called kinship. Kin. Do you know what kinship is? That's relationship because of being related together in a family. It means you'll go over and above. It means that you'll do more. It means that you'll take one for the team. That's what kinship is. And it's a depth of relationship. Kinship cannot be understood when you've got kinship in the family of God, people who are not Christians, they don't understand it. They're like, that's weird. Why would you do that? They're not your real family. Why are you helping that person? Why are you taking on that burden? They don't share the same Father. That's why they don't get it. Some people didn't have brothers and sisters growing up. Well, now you've got brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family of God. Some of you had brothers and sisters, but you didn't have good relationships with your brothers and sisters. Well, now you have the opportunity to do that in the family of God. Some people had great relationships with their brothers and sisters. Well, that gives you a deeper understanding into how your relationships in the family of God should prosper. See, ultimately, we've got brothers and sisters. This is why when you give your life to Jesus, people who haven't given their life to Jesus, who were friends in your life, all of a sudden you feel distant from. You're like, I don't like hanging out with them as much. I don't enjoy. You know why? Because they're not in the same family. They don't have the same dad, which means they don't have the same family purpose. They don't have the same family values. They don't have the same family perspective. So every time you do something, they're like, that's weird. Why would you do that? Well, because I'm part of the family of God. See, when we look at the family of God, we have an opportunity to see family operate the way that God actually intended family to operate. Look, many people have dysfunctional families. In fact, let's be real. Every one of us has a dysfunctional family. Like every single one of us. I grew up thinking that my family was weird and everybody else was normal. And then I started dating people. And I all of a sudden realized, no, everybody's nuts. Like, it's just like, it's all weird, right? But we don't do that because we don't want people to think we're weird. So we put on the big, nothing to see here. Move along, wonderful family, all love Jesus, and we just float around like butterflies. Oh yeah, that's what we do, we're just angels. But it's not real. See, here's the thing. The reason that our families are dysfunctional is because there's people in them. That's the problem. And guess what comes up when you start dealing with people? Sin. See, even when we love Jesus, we're still sinners. We're just saved. We've still got issues we have to work through. And our spiritual family, the family of God, it gets a little dysfunctional every now and then. We're not quite firing on all cylinders. But it's going to be perfected in the future. when we get to heaven. So the family of God, it's not perfect, but the Bible does give us guidelines of how we're meant to actually act towards each other in the family, what it's meant to look like. I'll give you a good example. It comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, amazing books written by the Apostle Paul. Paul starts the church in Corinth, and then he's now in Ephesus, and he hears that there's some problems within the church. So he has to deal with that in 1 Corinthians, the problems in the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians was because the church in Corinth started having some problems with Paul. So he says, well, now I've got to write you a letter to sort out the problems we've got. But how did he know that there were problems going on in Corinth when he was in Ephesus? I'm glad you asked. Amazing question. It's because of an amazing woman called Chloe. Oh yeah, Chloe, Chloe went on Shark Tank and she had the most amazing entrepreneurial spirit and she started a business that was international. Chloe was an international businesswoman. She had people. She would say to people, I have my people, talk to your people. I want to do that one day. I just want to go, I have my people, talk to your people. Chloe had people. You know, women in business, like you should be naming your business Chloe. We need more Chloes. She was incredible. So some of her people come, they tell her what's going on. So she goes to Paul and she says, listen, my people told me that there's some problems going on. This is what happens. Paul now says these wonderful words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. So he's now writing to the church in Corinth. I have been informed concerning you, my brothers and sisters, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Who thought that when you became a Christian, you'd just get on with every other Christian? Oh, you'd just be happy families. Never disagree on anything, and if we did it, we'd just do it in love. It doesn't happen. We have quarrels in the family of God. We don't agree with each other on things. We have disagreements. Sometimes they're quite big ones. Why? Because we're all struggling with sin. We're not perfect people. But I do think that the family of God should be better than our natural families when Jesus is not a part of them. The family of God should be something that is looking more and more like Jesus all the time. Because you and I, if we're Christ followers, should be on a permanent process of sanctification and holiness. And the more sanctified we are, and the more holy we become, the more like Jesus we are, and the better our families operate, the less dysfunctional they get. But the family of God is made up of imperfect people. The church in Corinth was imperfect. They had a whole lot of issues. They used to argue over if you were a better Christian depending on who you got baptized by. Like who baptized you in the water baptismal? Well, I was baptized by Apollos. Oh, really? Well, I was baptized by Paul himself. Then they started arguing over it. Well, I'm a Christian, but I was a Jew first. You were a Gentile, so that makes me better. This is the petty squabbles that they were arguing over. But Paul did something amazing. He said, listen, whenever you've got issues, whenever you've got problems, you need to do two things. Think about Jesus and the cross. That's why he said, for I've determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing, not a thing. Jesus Christ, him crucified. Why? Because without him being crucified and paying the perfect price, there'd be no point to look to him. And here we have the wonderful news that when we go to heaven, on the way up, we'll be perfected. But until then, we're kind of imperfect, which means we just got to figure it out. We got to figure it out, people. We're on a constant journey of just figuring it out. And I know some of you came from dysfunctional families. And I want you to know that in the family of God, you'll find a good family. Not a perfect one, but you'll find a good one. It's not perfect. We're not always going to do everything that you want us to do. It's a little bit like my life. As a pastor, people go through a washing machine cycle with me, with Anthony Paul Richards. That's what they do. Usually starts off with warm water. They meet me in the lobby. I meet them. I'm like, oh, he was so nice and friendly. Oh, he remembered my name, and he asked me about my kids, and I met. Oh, he's just so wonderful. Yeah, that's great. Until guess what? All of a sudden, I walk up to you and start to challenge you one day, and I say, hey, you got this in your life out of order. I think I've gone cold on Pastor Anthony now. I don't think I like him. He was very mean to me. Do you know what he did? He quoted the Bible at me. He told me that I have to live the way the Bible says. Can you believe that, man? Unbelievable. Do you want me to go tell him? No, don't tell him. We don't do that. Send him an email. This is my life. But this is what we do with each other. We go through hot and cold. I'm not going to always do everything you want me to do. I'm not always going to do it the way you want me to do it. But our Heavenly Father will. Our Heavenly Father will always do what He needs to do, and He'll do it the right way. He'll do it in the right timing, and it'll always be perfect. Because we have a Heavenly Father who's good. He's a good Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. I have an amazing Father. It's not hard for me to think about God being a good Father because I have a wonderful Father. So it's not hard for me. But I know that's not everybody's circumstance. And I know that there's a crisis in America right now. There is a crisis of absent fathers. Do you know, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, 18.3 million children, that's one in four in America right now, live without a biological, a step, or an adoptive father in their homes. Which means that we have problems in society because the devil has done a wonderful job at removing fathers from their homes and their responsibilities. And then there are fathers who are in homes who have neglected their responsibilities, their spiritual leadership responsibilities, their responsibility to cover and protect and provide for their families. There are fathers who have abused their children. These are parts of the devil's tactics, and you and I must understand why the family is the number one thing the devil wants to come after. We must get this, church. It's because God created the family, and the devil hates anything that God created. Anything, hates it. And you know what he wants to do? Is if you love family, he wants you to hate your family. He wants fathers to be removed. You know why? Because he doesn't want you to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And he knows if he can get you to hate your earthly father or remove your earthly father, all of a sudden it makes it harder for you to understand that you've got a good Father in heaven that you shouldn't be afraid of. See, he's not stupid. He's got a plan and it's working, which is why the body of Christ, the family of God, we got to rally together. We can't let him win. We got to fight for the family. Will you fight for the family with me? Yeah. Will you do it? Because we got to fight for the family, church. We've got to fight for the family. And I understand that there's a lot of single mums and you wish that your father of your children would be in the home. But I want you to know that in the family of God, I believe that God can put wonderful spiritual dads in your children's lives to stand in the gap for you. I know that there are grown adults and you didn't have a great role model as a father. Can I tell you that in the family of God, there's some wonderful men of God that can stand in the gap and show you what it means to be a godly man of God? There are people who can do that. It's one of the tangible benefits of being a part of the family of God. Because when you become part of the family of God, you get the best dad ever. He really deserves the mug. The rest of us, we should be throwing ours out. He's the best. See, Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. You see a father who watches one son take all his inheritance and just reject his father and just leave. And waste it all. And then he comes back one day. And the prodigal father just accepts him and loves him just as much as the other son. Why? Did he love him because he did all those things wrong? Did he love the other son because he did everything right? No, he just loved them both because they were his sons. That's the only criteria that mattered. You're my son, therefore I love you. You're my daughter, therefore I love you. That's the nature of our Heavenly Father. In Matthew 10, we see a father who cares about all the needs of his children and on top of that takes care of the sparrows. What an amazing father that would do that. We see Jesus understanding the importance of family because he knew he had to go and spend time with his father. He would often go and spend time alone with his father. Now, I spend time with my father, my earthly father, almost every day. We speak almost every day. I'm so thankful for him. He's a wonderful source of counsel. He's always encouraging me, calls me pal. It's okay, pal. Been praying for you, pal. Oh, I love it. I got somebody who's got my back, my dad. But I also spend as many moments of my life with my spiritual heavenly father. I'm talking to him all the time. God, how should I do this? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to do it? What do I need to forgive? What do I need to ask for forgiveness for? What have I done wrong? What have I done right? What can I do better? See, being a Christian is not just about having your own family. It's about becoming part of the family of God, which means I do want to address singles for a moment. If you're a single person, you don't have a husband or a wife and your own family here. You are not a lesser than part of the family of God if you are single. Maybe you're content being single. And if you are, awesome for you because you are part of a very rare, awesome club called the Jesus and Paul Club, who were captains of the I Can Stay Single Club and pretty awesome role models. So if that's you, I'm thankful for you. But maybe you're single and you're not content with being single. Can I tell you, please do not wait until you are married to start living your purposes for God. Start living right now. Get into it right now. Don't be waiting around for somebody to try and play catch up with you. You just run towards Jesus and God will give you somebody that can keep up. Here's what you got to do. Look to Jesus in every single circumstance and scope out the lobby every Sunday. Yes, that's what you need to do. You see, when we give our lives to Jesus, we become part of the family of God. So today I want to ask you, who wants to become part of the family?